Our sermon reading today comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Once when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word, man of God is Elisha, the prophet, sent word to the king of Israel, "Take care not to pass this place because the Arameans are going down there." The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he warned such a place that it was on the alert. The mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, "Now tell me, who among us sides with the king of Israel?" Then one of his officers said, "No one, my lord king. It is Elijah, the prophet in Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." He said, "Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him." He was told, "He is in Dothan." So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what should we do?" He replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elijah prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. When the Arameans came down against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, please, with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elijah said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men so they may see." The Lord opened their eyes and they saw that they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "Father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "No. Did you capture with your sword and your bow those whom you want to kill? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink, and let them go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. After they ate and drank, he sent them on their way, and they went to their master, and the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, back in 2016, so 9 years ago now, I was able to get LASIK eye surgery. And I have to say, it was quite life-changing for me. I first got glasses when I was in third grade. I had got contacts in sixth grade. And I really needed them. My eyes were terrible. I wouldn't have been able to distinguish from this distance who anyone was in this room without glasses or contacts. So I certainly couldn't drive without them. But to be honest, the most frustrating part of having glasses was when we had kids. Some of you parents will maybe understand this. You know, when you first start having children, you quickly discover that you will be getting up in the middle of the night quite a bit. Right? The baby's crying. The baby needs to be fed or rocked or swaddled or changed or given their pacifier back. And when it was my turn to go into the baby's room, the same thing happened about 50% of the time. I would reach for my glasses and inevitably knock them off the headboard behind the bed. And it was just too much work to try to move the bed, crawl around, you know, you're half asleep, to get my glasses. So I would go into the baby's room without my glasses. And most of the time I was looking for the pacifier, and it just did not go well, right? I could not see, so I'm all the time just on all fours, just searching around for this pacifier that got knocked around somewhere. But LASIK really changed all this. I didn't need glasses or contacts anymore. I could wake up and see right away, right? My eyes were opened. Well, the story that we're looking at today follows a similar theme, right? It's all about what we're able to see when God opens our eyes and we can see clearly for the way things truly are. If you're new with us today, this fall we've been doing a sermon series entitled Forgotten Tales of the OT. And what we've been doing in this series is taking a look at some of those lesser-known stories from the Old Testament that don't always get a lot of attention. These are stories that they're often overlooked for one reason or another. And perhaps today's story, I would guess for a lot of us, is new to us. Today we're back in 2 Kings, which takes place, unsurprisingly, during the time of kings in Israel's history. And the king during the time of our story today was King Jehoram, who was the 12th king of Israel. And again, we're looking at another story today about the prophet Elijah. This story kind of captured my attention a couple years ago. I've read through the Old Testament a couple of times, but I never really remembered this story, or maybe it just it never drew me, or never really understood exactly what was happening. That is until I heard a worship song that was based on this story, which we'll talk about a little later. But I want to jump in and look at this story this morning. To set some context for you, the main enemy of the Israelites during this time in their history was the Arameans, who were to their north in what is modern-day Syria. They were at constant war with each other, always raiding each other's lands. And what we find at the beginning of our story today is that whenever the king of Aram would give orders for his troop movements and where they should attack Israel next, where they should go raiding next, the prophet Elijah would always know where they would be. Right? And the assumption is that God is telling Elijah the enemy's plans. And so Elijah would pass this on to the king of Israel, who would then warn any town where the attack would be coming and they'd be prepared for it. They'd thwart it. Well, the king of Aram has figured out that the enemy, he always knows what they're doing. And what he assumes is that there must be a spy in their midst, a mole. And so he asks his officers, which one of you is passing on information to our enemy? But again, look at what the officer tells him in verse 12. No one, my lord king, it is Elijah, the prophet in Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. Right? Such an interesting statement by the officer. He admits how powerful Elijah is. He basically says, somehow, anything you say, Elijah can hear it. He knows what you whisper to your wife in bed. He knows what you tell your servants to order for breakfast. And he knows the details of any plans you lay before your generals. And this is how the king of Aram responds then. Oh boy, you go to that next slide, Micah. He said, go and find where he is, and I will send and seize him. He was told he is in Dothan, so he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. Right? The king of Aram knows this is their only option. They have to get rid of Elijah. He's their secret weapon. He's like their superhero. And so they find out what town he's in, and they send an army. And then look at verse 15. It says this, when an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning, so they're in Dothan there, Elijah and his servant, an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? Right? So Elijah's attendant, his assistant or servant, gets up in the morning, you know, he's having his coffee, looks out the window and sees the city surrounded by this enemy army, and he's terrified. He's thinking, what are we going to do? We're surrounded, we're outnumbered. They have us. It's hopeless. There's no escape. But again, look at what Elijah says and does. He replied, do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them. Then Elijah prayed, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Right? I love that. Elijah says, do not be afraid. There are more with us than them. And then he prays to God, and God, in a sense, opens the spiritual eyes of his servant, and he sees that the mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire, right? Perhaps the same horses and chariots that took, if you remember, the other prophet, Elijah, that took him up into heaven. In other words, all around them, they're surrounded by an army of God. And it was there all along, right? And the army was very much real. It was just hidden from his attendant's eyes, and so he needed to have his eyes opened. And I think, you know, oftentimes we're like the attendant, right? We often live by physical sight and not by spiritual sight, right? We struggle with spiritual blindness like Elijah's attendant. And spiritual blindness is the impaired ability to recognize truth. Let me give you some examples of how we might be spiritually blind. Like this attendant, we can be blind to God's presence, to God's power in our lives. We assume he's not there. We assume he's missing. Or like the attendant, we can be blind to the depth of our sin, how serious it is. Or we can be blind to the beauty, the necessity of God's grace in our lives. This is a big one that I think most of us have experienced in one time or another. I just think of my own personal story. For those of you who don't know, my dad's a pastor, so I grew up in a Christian home, you know, going to church every Sunday. And so I'm sure that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached often. I heard again and again how I was saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And yet I would say that it really didn't matter all that much to me for most of my childhood. And I would guess many of you are maybe there. Right? It wasn't until I was in 9th grade, 10th grade, that I really started to see, understand the beauty, the necessity of God's grace for the first time. Right? I heard again that Jesus died for my sins and forgave me. And this time it meant something to me. It meant a lot to me. And you kind of ask, well, what changed in my life, right? Did someone present the message in a better way? Was I listening better? I'm sure I was, but the real change, though, was simply that my spiritual eyes were opened. And this was something that God had to do in me. Spiritual sight is a gift that only God can give. That's why the Apostle Paul prays this for the Ephesians, the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1. He prays, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Right? All of us need the eyes of our heart opened and enlightened. And so I would guess, you know, many of you had a similar story to me. Right? There was just a time in your life when God opened your spiritual eyes and you finally saw how important Jesus was and how much you needed him. So often we're blind to our sin, blind to our need for a Savior, blind to God's presence in our lives. And we need our eyes opened. And that's what happened for Elijah's servant here. And I think about, you know, what a change that must have been for him. Right? He wakes up in the morning, looks outside, and all he sees are enemies all around. And from his point of view, it's hopeless. And here too, how many times have we been in the same situation? How often have you felt surrounded in your life by enemies, by hardships, by hopeless situations? You feel trapped. You feel no way out, no solution, no salvation. It's utterly hopeless. But then imagine what Elijah's attendant felt when his eyes were opened. Right? He looked out again, and he still saw the enemy army there all around coming for him. But this time he saw that this enemy army was, they were the ones that were actually surrounded and trapped by a much larger, greater army, the army of God. Earlier I mentioned there's a worship song based on this passage from 2 Kings 6. It's called Surrounded. It's written by Eliza Smith. It was popularized by Michael W. Smith. Many of you probably heard of him. And the bridge of this song, I think, captures so well what happens here in 2 Kings 6. The bridge goes like this. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And I just want to give you a quick 30 seconds of this song. You want to unmute that, Micah? Right, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. In other words, it may look like enemies and hardships and darkness surround me, but I'm surrounded by God. And the battle's his. The battle is over. I'm not surrounded. My enemies are surrounded. My fears are surrounded. Right? God's got this. It may look like there's no hope. It may look like I've lost. It may look like my enemies have won. My hardships have won. My depression has won. This disease has won. My past mistakes have won. Evil has won. Darkness has won. It may look like I'm stuck and surrounded by this hopeless situation. But then God's able to open our eyes and help us see that what's really surrounding us is Him. It's God. And I just think of the hope, the joy that reality can bring to each of us. When we're facing battles in life, this is how we need to fight them. By turning our eyes to the one who will fight for us. By turning our eyes to the one who's standing right next to us, surrounding us, ready to rescue us, ready to fight for us. With God, things are never what they appear to be. Right? When you look around at your life and you feel surrounded, you feel defeated and hopeless, remember that at that very moment, another one surrounds you. God is with you. You can't always see Him with your eyes, but He's with you. And He stands by your side, and He fights for you. And He's stronger, He's more powerful than anything you face. Now, the story doesn't end there, though. Look at verse 18. When the Arameans came down against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, please, with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elijah said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they may see." The Lord opened their eyes and they saw that they were inside Samaria. Right? Interesting turn of events here. Instead of this army of God simply, you know, wiping out the Arameans, Elijah prays and asks God that they be struck blind. Right? We see this, again, this theme of sight going on. While the attendant's spiritual eyes are opened, the enemy's physical eyes have been closed. And you would think, you know, now, you know, Elijah's got, he's got him right where he wants him. Right? He's going to march him off a cliff or march him into a river or something. But no, in kind of this, probably a comical scene, he marches this large blind group of men to the capital city of Israel. That's what Samaria was. So he brings them to Israel's capital city, which is about 10 miles away. And there he opens their eyes and removes their blindness. And these soldiers see that they've been handed over to the king of Israel himself. And really now, you imagine what these soldiers saw, right? They see the full power of Israel's God on display, right? One minute they're camped outside the enemy city with every advantage. They're ready to lay waste to it. They've surprised them. And in the next minute, without a single sword being swung, right, they find themselves as prisoners in their enemy's capital. But what happens next is quite astonishing. The king of Israel asks Elijah, "Should I kill them?" And look at Elijah's response. He says, "No, did you capture with your sword and your bow those whom you want to kill? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and let them go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. After they ate and drank, he sent them on their way. And they went to their master, and the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. Right? So instead of killing them, Elijah says, let's feed them and send them home. And do you notice why he says that? It's because this is the Lord's victory. And because this victory is from the hand of the Lord, a gracious banquet is in order, not an execution. Right? They make a feast for those that came to kill them. Right? It's the exact opposite of what you would expect. And you can't, as you look at this, you can't help but see Jesus in this. Elijah deals with his enemies in the exact way that Jesus would have. And the same way that we're called to do. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, what he teaches us. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Right? Seems like Elijah read these exact words, right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so my hope this morning is that your eyes are opened. In the midst of whatever troubles and hopeless situations we face in life, may our eyes be open to the reality that we are not alone. It may look like enemies surround us, but we're surrounded by God. The battle's in his hands. And may our eyes also be open to the incredible grace and mercy of this God who surrounds us, who fights for us. He shows mercy to not only us in our sin and our fallenness and our unfaithfulness, but he also shows mercy to our worst enemies. And so may we do the same. May we overcome evil with good. Let's pray.